on the mind and the mind wars that we battle, that we've come to this Sunday right before Thanksgiving, which is that day that we have set aside to just focus on what's good in life, to celebrate the things we're thankful for. By the way, that should be every day, but unfortunately we live in a society that has to make that a specific day because we are drawn naturally to the negative things. And so today in our mind war study, we're going to talk about how his praises heal our hurts. How what Christ has done, literally, it takes a transformational effect in our lives. And as we focus on who God is, it changes us. And so there's kind of like a trilogy that goes on here in Psalm. If you go to Psalm 100 and kind of read up to where we are, you'll see that David's in this mindset of praise, talking about coming into God's courts with thanksgiving and praise on our hearts. It's saying that, hey, God is good. He never changes. His faithfulness endures to every generation. And then we get to Psalm 103 and he really starts breaking down some things. And so today we're going to dissect Psalms 103 and we're going to talk about how gratitude actually will change your mindset. It will change your focus. It will change your view. It will change the way that you live life. And it should be the attitude that we intentionally seek on a daily basis. Please write this down. You are not naturally grateful. By the way, no offense, we are all naturally selfish. We have our own desires and our own wants, and we think about our needs or our feelings a lot. I mean, we talk about those. Is it wrong to look and examine the needs of your life? No, but it becomes wrong when all you think about in life is yourself. And so naturally, we are tending to be selfish, and it robs us of gratitude. It keeps our eyes focused on what we don't have or what we wish we had or what somebody did for us or what they did not do for us. Where gratitude shifts us from looking on the inside to looking on the outside and around us to what has been done and accomplished for us. And we actually sang 10,000 Reasons just a second ago. And the first line of the chorus is, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And that actually comes from Psalm 103. If you read the King James Version, it says, "Bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." But I'm reading NLT, so let's check it out today. It says, "Let all that I am praise the Lord." I mean, now understand this, church. All that I am doesn't mean on Sunday morning. It doesn't mean what you are right now, where you sit and what you're going through. It means your words, your thoughts, your actions, everything that is you should be praising God at all times. Matter of fact, there's a verse in the Bible where it's written by David saying, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you." In other words, that even in my thought life, there should be a gratitude that's being shown towards God. With the way I live, it should be an anthem of gratefulness for what God has done for me. And you say, "Well, how do I show gratitude?" Service. It's simple. Serve the Lord with gladness. In other words, if I'm going to be someone that's saying, "God, I am thankful for what you're doing and what you've done and what you will do," then my life becomes all about what God wants to do in me and around me. And he's saying, "Hey, let everything I am just be an anthem of praise to you. Let everything that makes me just lift you high." In church, I don't know about you, but I have to look through my week and say that's not always the case. All right, and if it was the case, then maybe I would overcome some of the things that a lot of times create worry and panic and anxiety in our lives. Maybe you would do the same. And so look at it, keep reading if you would, in verse number 1. It says, "I will praise his" what? All right, write this down in your Bible or write it down in your notes. It means it's a name that will never be tarnished, a name that will never lose power. It's a name that will never lose effect. His holy name simply means it's impenetrable. It's unchangeable. He will never be different than he is today. It's all powerful. And so today we can be thankful that the God we serve is forever serving us, loving us and caring for us. If that don't get you excited, you have sin or something in your life. You have distraction or something in your life. Something that's keeping you from being able to experience the fullness of God, knowing that today we serve an undefeated God, which makes our lives unconquerable to the enemy. And we have a lot to rejoice about, because that is the God who is sitting on the throne of our hearts. And that is the God ministering to our needs. It goes on and it says this in verse number 2. He says it again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, or let all that I am praise the Lord. I like this. Please circle this in your Bible. May I never forget the good things he does for me. I mean, how many of you will be honest today that God's done some good things in your life? I mean, he's protected you. He's provided for you. He's provided for me. He's given us all kinds of health and all kinds of blessing that we don't deserve. And we live in one of the richest countries of the world, and we're very spoiled and able to eat of all kinds of different things. And none of you woke up today wondering if our nation was going to be without food. And it's everywhere. You say, I might not have the money, but good news. You have people around you that'll feed you. That's what the family of God is all about. And you know who put that family around you? God himself. And so today you may not have the blessing in your cupboard. The blessing may be sitting right here beside you, right around you, and all you've got to do is reach out and receive it. You may not have the blessings of salvation, but today you can take it on and it can become yours. What you lack today, God is providing. That is blessing all the time. Wherever you are, God will meet the needs and supply according to his riches and his mercies. And so today, those first two verses, they should set the tone of our everyday lives. But I'm going to imagine that some in here and across our nation, across our world, have lost the joy of their salvation. That you heard about the cross so much that it means nothing to you anymore. That you've heard all these stories and all these things about how good God's word is and good the Holy Ghost is, that it doesn't stir you anymore. And so David takes a moment and says, let me just make a list for you that don't have a list of what God has done for you. And so today we're going to examine that list of what God has done for us, starting in verse number 3. Number 1, let's just everybody read it together. Ready? He forgave what? All my sins. Pause. Circle the word all. All meaning everything you've done, everything you're currently doing, and everything that will be done, God has already forgiven. You say, how is that possible? I haven't even committed the sin yet. It's this. God has made the choice to accept you even if you reject him. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not saying that you can live any way you want to live. And forgiveness is not saying that it's okay to do things that he has said not to do. That is not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is not saying you can stay the same. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying, I am choosing you no matter what you do. I am choosing you in this relationship no matter what it goes through. And when it says that God has forgiven all our sins, yes, there's still some you're going to commit. Yes, there's still some in the past that maybe you haven't confessed, but God is saying that he is not going to change what he desires for you because of you. He chooses to be true to himself, and to be in that mindset, he will not give you and I control over his attitudes. He's forgiven us. And by the way, if you haven't forgiven somebody, that's exactly what forgiveness is meant to do. It's meant to take back control of your attitude, to take back control of your actions, to take back control of your words instead of leaving them in the hands of others and up to the words and actions and deeds of others as well. Saying, okay, you know what? You hurt me. And by the way, we pierce the heart of God, do we not? I mean, we reject his son. We walk in sin. We do it our own way and not his way. We pierce the heart of God. And understand this, though. Just because we've done that and just because we pierce that, for some reason my cell phone number just went across the screen. So there you go. Apparently you're supposed to call me. That was random. Casey's like, hey, yeah, you text this guy. But all right. E49. All right, there you go. I was like, why is my phone number up there? But if you didn't have it, now you do. All right, so understand this. Listen, we've got to get to a place in our lives to where we realize that God is totally working for us at all times. And when forgiveness is being applied, God is not saying you can stay the same. God is saying, I've given you the chance to recover. I've given you the chance to come back. I've given you the chance to restore this relationship. And when we forgive others, that's exactly what we're doing. We're giving them a chance to get back up, and we're giving the relationship a chance to get back up too. If you are holding on to bitterness today, understand that's probably why you're not grateful. And number two, that's probably why your relationships aren't good. Bitterness destroys. Forgiveness sets free. And so God has forgiven all my sins. And I'm going to tell you now, I can't even write down all the things that I've done in my life. Anybody else, your record of wrongs is very, very long. Anybody else have that problem? Which means his record of grace is so much longer. And that is an amazing thought. Number two is in here, he heals all my diseases. Now I know what you're going to say, that, well, I have family members that have died of disease, or I've had someone die of sickness. Understand this, that God has the opportunity to heal you temporarily, and sometimes does, to where he'll take the sickness away while you're here on this earth. But good news, God has a permanent solution to the ailments of our lives. And you and I oftentimes get caught up in the fact, and I've heard people say that if your diseases aren't getting cured, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's bogus. Maybe God is about to turn around and totally heal you forever, because the healing we need is not as much from cancer as it is from sin. And there is a day that God is going to take away all the sin and all the wickedness and all the evil. And with that, cancer dies. And with that, all disease dies. And so there is the healing that God applies here on earth, and he can miraculously heal you, but I'll promise you that healing is temporary. That body will get flawed again. That disease or something may take over again. You will die on this earth one day, but there is a heaven that we will go to where there is no death, there is no sorrow, there is no pain. And for those of you that have loved ones that will not be at your table this year for Thanksgiving, know that they are at the table of God, living in perfection. If they had him as their Savior, they have been completely healed. He heals all disease. He takes all threat of sin away. And for that, we can praise him. Look at number four, verse number four. It says this in verse four. Not only does he do that, he redeems, I like this, me from death. All right, now I wrote it this way. He buys me back. In other words, sin has a payment. The wages of sin is death. Matter of fact, if you've got a job, let's explain wages. You go to work, they hand you a check. That is the wages that they believe you deserve for the work that you've done or that you've agreed to do for a certain amount of cost. They give you the check, and it is what you have earned for what you have done. And God says that the sin that we have committed, every one of us, deserves death. Now, death is not talking about just passing away on this earth. Death is talking about total separation from God, because we have come short of his glory. And what he's saying here is he came in and he bought us back. He's saying, okay, you owe debt. You owe death, this debt you cannot pay. And so what I will do is I will purchase you. I will pay the debt for you, buy you back with the blood of Jesus Christ, and give you a chance to know that death cannot stop you. Death cannot destroy you, because God is going to build back up what sin has corrupted. So when it redeems us from death, it means that it conquers the curse that sin has placed on our lives. By one man's sin, death entered into the world, and death passed on to all men, because all has sinned. That's what the Bible says. But Jesus Christ came and redeemed us, purchased us, valued us enough to pay that debt so that you and I would not have to worry about ever being separated from God, because Jesus redeemed us to himself. Now for that, you have reason to be thankful. I mean, you know what I find is that a lot of times it's the people that are willing to tell the darkest sins that have the loudest praise. You know, and you say, well, what is that? What are you getting at? I'm saying this. Get honest with yourself about who you are. Paul says, evaluate yourself fairly. Don't think you're better than you are. Don't think you're worse than you are. But evaluate yourself fairly. And then at some point, you've got to realize that for God to love someone like me, for God to love someone like you, makes him a pretty amazing God, because there's been a lot of my life. Matter of fact, I'm 35 years old. I haven't even got to a place where I can say that I've spent most of my life life for God. I've actually spent most of my life at this point for the world, but God removed that and brought me back as if I never did that, and has given me purpose and given me power and given me presence and given me all these validating things in my life. And if I have nothing else to thank God for, if I have nothing else to praise Him for, I will praise Him for the fact that He values me, cares for me, removes my sins, restores me, and has given me a chance to do this better. How many of you are celebrating your better chance at life? I like being born again because I messed up the first time. I totally messed it. Look at this. It goes on in that same verse and it says, my youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, that would be awesome. I've had hip pain for the past 3 days. I'm 35 years old. I don't know why I have hip pain. Like, I'm walking around thinking, you know, I took the stairs 2 days ago, and I guess it's because I got under the stage and crawled around for a little bit. And when I got back up, it was like, oh my goodness, this hurts. You know, Kanan kind of stole my spot in the bed for the past few nights because she's been sick. And so I go in there, and she's laid out all sprawled out on my side of the bed, and Jordan's there. So for the first two nights, I wanted to be in the room, so I set up a cot, a camping cot. That was murder, right? It was awful. I don't know why you would ever buy one of those things. It's like a torture rack. You just lay on it. There is no sleep. There is no rest. So the other couple nights, I'm like, I'm on the couch. See ya. You taking my spot of the bed. I'm getting something comfortable because, man, I couldn't walk. It hurt. Every step was painful. You know, when I read that the other day in my devotional time, he renews my youth like the eagles. I'm like, that would be so awesome. You know, like, wouldn't it be great to go back and be able to sleep on the floor and not even care? How many of you did that? You ever camp out in your living room? And now what would happen to you if you slept on the floor? I mean, we'd be at your funeral the next day, probably, you know? I mean, or visiting you in the nursing home or the ER. I mean, but that's not what he's talking about here. It's saying this. It's saying that when we're grateful, when we have the Lord in our lives, it heals our attitude problem. It gives us a better perspective on life. No matter how hard your life is, and I'm using the word hard on purpose, your life is not bad. Matter of fact, the word life and bad should not ever be in the same sentence. They don't even belong together. Life is talking about something that is vibrant, something that is breathing, something that is moving, something capable of reproduction, something capable of bringing in beauty and awesome. But bad talks about something that's corrupted and nasty and something you would throw out or take to the dump or get rid of. You do not have a bad life. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't even go together. We have life. That's good. We have God's grace in us. That's good. But when He renews us and puts this in us, I wrote these things down. He brings into this mindset to where God is going to call you up, and then after calling you up, He's going to set you up, and after setting you up, He's going to raise you up to do the will of God in your life. And so He's saying, hey, you may have gotten tired of the way you've been living. You may have gotten tired of your life outside of me, the decisions you're making without me. You may be exhausted in your relationships, but if you will just simply let me be God, He will renew that youth-like attitude in you. And then, guess what? That relationship starts shifting. That life starts changing. And you go from dead to alive. And you go from bad to good. From ashes to glory. And the next thing you know, He's reset you and given you a position in life that you never had before. And so, I don't know about you, but I like to have a good time. Anybody else like that? All right. Some of you are not very convincing right now. You're flat out scary. Now, I know some of your friends aren't here. They'll be in the 11 o'clock service because we got the big thing this afternoon and putting together boxes. And maybe the love of your life is attending a different service than you. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But some of you, it looks like there's no joy to be found. And you know what that means? There's no focus. I cannot sit back and think about the cross of Jesus Christ, think about the resurrection of Christ, and not get excited in my spirit. I cannot think about the years that I lost to the world and the life that God has given me and not get excited about who He is. One of the ladies that visited last week, she's here today, said, you struggle with passion. She was joking, being sarcastic. See, I get excited about Christ, and next thing you know, I'm very loud and proud about Jesus Christ. He is my everything. I know who I am without Him. I know what I've done without Him. And I don't want to be what I ever was before. And I don't want to do what I've ever done before. And so you know what? Instead of looking and praising the things of lack, I will look and praise the one who fulfills. Instead of looking and praising the things of darkness, I will praise the things that the light has accomplished. Instead of getting focused on what I don't have, I'll focus on the God that I do have. And in His hands is all power, and in His hands is all possession. And when God renews me, it's by changing my attitude. In Romans 12, it says He changes the way we think. And then we look and we say, hey, I've got a lot left to give. I mean, I don't care how old you are. If God is good and you believe it, you still have a lot left to give, and you're not ready just to sit on a sideline. How many of you have ever seen the young people when they get on stage? And when I say the young people, I'm talking the kids. On Sunday nights, they come up and they'll be doing their Christmas program on the 15th of December. It's right around the corner. They have no shame when it comes to dancing and praising and doing those things. How many of you have seen that? You know what I'm talking about? It's just refreshing. We had our purity ball winter formal, which, by the way, thank you to everybody that helped with that. And I was upstairs just looking down, not here. We were at the Happily Ever After, and just watching them dance, because there's really not much rhythm in this. And so I was hitting the play music, and all of a sudden, little Cooper, is Cooper in here? He's in children's church. I mean, Cooper can't be from the stage this tall. Am I right? He's about maybe 3 foot, a little bit less. And this other girl, get out on the dance floor. And they were just having the time of their lives. I mean, I was like, Cooper has more game. How old is he? At 4 years old than I had at 28. I mean, he's got this girl, and not just, there's another one. I don't know what it is about that age. They let everybody dance with everybody, and they don't care. And they're out there, Hadley's out there dancing around. They're just having a great time. And then I looked at the outer wall. And the outer wall was Curtis and Tim and myself and occasionally Josh Kate. I mean, he got out there a little bit more than any of us. All right? And, you know, it was just all of us who have lost the renewal of youth. You know, and here these kids are just having a blast. And next thing you know, mom and dad's not in their seat anymore. They're now out on the dance floor with video cameras or cell phones. Sorry, hey, everybody. I'm sitting up there with a camera taking a picture. I've got all these things and I'm getting excited. And you know what? It's not even my youth that I'm excited about. It's somebody else's. You know what I have found? If more of us had the day one joy of our salvation still living in day 365 or day 1,240, if we still had that same joy, it would make somebody else excited, and maybe somebody else would get out and get on the floor with Jesus instead of sitting on the sideline doing nothing. It would draw us in. There's something about someone that's excited about what they're doing that brings excitement out of others. If you don't believe that, go to a football game. Go to a game that you don't care about the teams. You will be cheering at the end. Go to something that you have no things invested in, and let it be a good concert. Listen to a band. Listen to the music. And at some point, you're going to be clapping. At some point, you're going to be happy. And if you're not, your focus is off. You know why? There's joy that's created in us when there's joy around us. And you know what's wrong with our world today? The church has lost its joy. I mean, we say, let's praise the Lord. And you're like, well, I don't sing. That ain't true. I've heard you sing Adam Levine. Matter of fact, they were, that's Maroon 5, by the way. All right. They were out there on the dance floor singing one of the songs. And I looked at somebody, I was like, they never sing like that in praise and worship. But Luke Combs or whatever his name is comes on, and they are shouting to the top of their lungs every single lyric. Now, I'm not saying that's bad. It's okay to have fun. But where is your Jesus song? Where is your testimony? Where is your, I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to put my arm around my girlfriend or my boyfriend or just my friend in general, my husband, my wife, and I'm going to throw back and I'm going to sing to the top of my lungs the praises of God, because He is worthy today. And there's no song as powerful as our Jesus song. There's no song as moving as our God song. And hey, we need some renewed strength, some renewed focus in our lives. Look at verse number 6 and we'll close with it. Actually, let's go back to 5 real quick and let's build. See, he renewed our youth like eagles. And by the way, if you know anything about eagles, they are powerful. I mean, they are majestic. And so God wants to put his power in you, his majesty in you. He wants to give you the ability to sail through and above storms, eyes to be able to notice an enemy or a prey, and the claws to be able to grab hold of what he has promised and take up. But then it goes on in verse number 6 and it says this: the Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. In other words, God will balance the scales of life for you. Righteousness, in other words, he helps us who are wrong live right. How many of you like to be right? Where's my men at? How many of you like to be right? I'm going to raise my hand. So the rest of you just like to be dumb? Is that what it is? All right. How many of you like to be right? How many of you will fight to be right? Now, the couples that are not raising their hand are only not raising their hand because they don't want to fight today. I get it. I like to be right. I hate to admit it, but I like to be right. I don't know of anybody that doesn't. All right? But understand this. I hate it. I hate it when I feel like somebody has taken advantage of me, used me, slighted me, belittled me, or walked all over me. Anybody like that? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever felt used in your life? Abused in your life? Neglected in your life, devalued. Okay. You know what God says? I will make that right. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to go get even for you. I'm just going to make you equal with me. Now think about that. You say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God does not repay with vengeance the way that you and I do. The words he uses towards vengeance and revenge are mercy and grace. That's not the same things I would use. Anybody else in here true about you too? Yuritsa would straight up shank somebody, all right? You know, she would do it. Am I right? Yeah. Understand this. God says, I'm going to make you equal with me, so it doesn't matter what the rest of the world says with you. You are joint heirs with Christ. I'll give you an inheritance. When we say equal with God, we're not talking that we become God. No, that's a lie. But what we are saying is we become available to and have total access to everything that God is. He gives us status in heaven, where status is really valuable. I mean, none of us deserve to stand there one day. I mean, none of us deserve to be able to look Jesus eye to eye. Throw our arms around the neck of God. Sing praise. I mean, you ever been asked to sit at a table you felt like you didn't belong at? A few weeks ago, I was asked to go to a fundraising banquet for JPA Ministries that literally everybody that had been invited to the banquet was a millionaire. Yeah, I did not fit in. Like, I was worried about where to put my napkin, you know? Like, I walked in, and I was dressed up. I was in my nice jeans and a sweater, all right? That was my dressed up. And here they all come in. I mean, we're talking, it's Friday at 1 o'clock. You ain't supposed to be wearing a tuxedo Friday at 1 o'clock. But they all walk in, and they're all spiffy. I mean, they got jackets under their blazers. Didn't even know that was a thing. You know, they got pants that it just looks like they had never bent. No wrinkle anywhere to be found. And then all of a sudden, somebody walked in, they elbowed me, and they were like, that's the richest guy in the room. And I turned around, and he had jeans on. I was like, thank you, God, for sending somebody else with jeans. And it's the richest guy in the world. I was the brokest guy until he showed up. And now you don't know what I am. All right? Now understand, hey, when it comes to who I am today, it's the same. I am the chief of sinners. Isn't that what Paul would say? I am the brokest dude in the room. And then all of a sudden, Jesus showed up. And guess what? He became flesh. He looks just like me. He looks just like you. And the richest guy in the room looks like the poorest guy in the room. And now you can't tell the difference. That's the beauty of God. Amen. He says, hey, he gives us righteousness and he gives us justice. He's saying, hey, I will make it right. You say, well, they need to suffer. No, God says, no. I will make it right for you, and I will make them right. That's why righteousness and justice are in the same sentence. He's saying, hey, I'll make you right, and then I'll make it right. And I'm going to be over here in the presence of your enemies trying to make them right too. And trying to make it right for them. You say, well, how do we solve world problems? You take away sin. And in order to take away sin, you've got to take away anything capable of producing sin. And so when you ask that question, and we talked about this before, when you say, well, why doesn't God stop the hurricane? Why doesn't God stop the tornado? Why doesn't God stop the shooter? Why doesn't God stop the racist? If there was a God, if there was somebody like that you say is a God of love, then why is there so much bad in the world? Because God loves the world so much that he knows to remove bad from the world, he'd have to take out everything capable of bad. And God so loved the world that instead of destroying us, because that's the only way to remove all of that, he sent his son to cover us. And so today, it's because of God's grace. It's because of his love. It's because of his mercy that bad things still happen in this world. Because God takes bad people and makes them right. I am one of those. And if you ain't got nothing to be thankful for today, David just gave us about six things that should change your attitude from this fear and panic and hurt. Well, somebody hurt me. Yeah, somebody might have hurt you, but Jesus loved you. I'm not trying to belittle what they did to you. I have pains in my past too. But if Jesus will take the pains that I've created in his past away, then I should forgive the pains of my past too, so that it doesn't take my attitudes away to the wrong direction and the wrong things, so that my life produces the fruits of the Spirit instead of the fruits of a negative mindset. You say, how do we heal the hurts? We get thankful. So will you, just for a moment, let's look at this. How many of you came with somebody today? Would you slip your hand up? You came with somebody. Even if you're a visitor, you came with somebody today. How many of you did not come with someone today? Anybody? Okay. Hold your hands up. You did not come with somebody today. Hold your hands up. All right. Everybody got eyes on? Those that did not come with somebody today? All right. There's one up here all around here. You're going to have to move. We're going to have to get a little mobile. It will not kill you. You say it's awkward. Awkward won't kill you. I say it all the time. If you're single and you've never been kissed, your first kiss is going to be awkward, but I guarantee you it will not kill you. It will not. Am I right? Now you still need to be holy. All right? Just say, well, the pastor said this is going to be awkward, but let's make it right. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is this. The Holy Spirit often calls us into awkward situations so that God can be recognized. In other words, do the thing that no human can come up with. And I know a lot of times in church, we want to come in, sing a few songs, and take up an offering, throw up a hand. We don't want to take up the offering, but we do take up an offering. And we throw up our hands, and we praise, and then please keep the sermon within 35 to 40 minutes so that we can, and most would say even shorter is better, and so that we can get out and go eat and do our thing. I know we want church to be routine, but I believe that it is the routine of religion that is robbing us from the power of relationship. And so right now, if you would, if you came with somebody, it's easy. Talk to them. If you did not come with somebody, I want you to find somebody near you. If you see a couple near you, just kind of push yourself in there. You say, I don't want to be a third wheel. It's okay. We roll better in threes, all right? So hey, get out there. Triple braided cord's not easily broken. You say, hey, I'm by myself, and I know you're a couple, but you just adopted me. Let's go to lunch, all right? That's pretty much it. So I want you to turn to somebody, and I want you to tell them, if you came with them, what you're thankful for about them. All right, would you do it? Go. What are you thankful for about them? Yuritsa, Amy is calling you over. Hopefully you left your shank behind. All right, if you came by yourself and you're sitting by somebody, turn around and why don't you start sharing what you're thankful for? It doesn't have to be about the person, what you're thankful for. All right, Memphis, Some of you college girls, get over there to Maryland, right down there on the end of your row. All right, right there. Turn to your right. Just look. All right, Maddie, you got this. Somebody talk to Maryland. Now, I know online this is a little bit weird to you, but maybe you could take out a piece of paper and start journaling. God, this is what I'm thankful for. This is what you've done. All right, I'm going to let it. It's kind of dying out. You got a few more seconds. Now I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to tell God exactly what you're thankful for when it comes to Him. And I am not going to script it. I am not going to sit here and tell you this is what you should pray. I'm saying this now. Your life will never experience the total power of God until first you've recognized His power. Your life will never be consumed by the love of God until you first have received His love. When we become thankful, we find that our gratitude and that attitude overcomes all the shame, all the bad, all the hurt, all the pain, because God has been good to us today. Amen. So right now, at home and here, let's take a moment. You don't have to pray silently. You don't have to pray aloud. You don't have to bow your heads. You don't have to close your eyes. I'm just going to ask you just for a moment. Will you tell God what you're thankful for? Let's go. God, we come to you today in a spirit of gratitude. Today, God, I know that I have been chosen, called. Your word tells me that I am coveted, that you care deeply for me. And God, beyond that, you've converted my life, and you have covered me with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I do not deserve any of those things. And many times, I lose focus of those truths. God, I'm sorry for the times that I've got caught up in other people's opinions more than in your word, caught up in their truths instead of yours, building my life for their approval instead of giving my life because of your approval on it. And so, God, I just want to stand here with a heart completely humbled, just praising your name and lifting you high and thanking you for being the perfect Father. For loving tenderly, loving completely. And I pray that as we go through this week, as we go through our lives, that we will choose, we will be intentional with keeping in front of our memories, in front of our hearts, your promises, your provision. May we never forget all the good things you have done for us. It's my prayer, it's my desire that my life will just amplify praise towards you. And I pray that you will give us a church, a heartbeat of people, a kingdom of people in America that are unashamed and willing to step out and make you known, to let others see that there is wonderful grace and mercy available to all, that sins are forgiven and hope is restored. You've renewed, you've remade, you've repurposed. Oh God, thank you for rescuing us today. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Stand with me. We'll go say goodbye online, but